If you have a Bible with you, join me in turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1243. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 6. And while you're turning there, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. There's a little verse that I learned long ago, and I've repeated it often. It expresses kind of our attitude towards living life together. It goes like this. To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story. The reality is that when we are together, there, life is less than perfect, right? Because we are less than perfect people. But the Bible again and again calls us to live together, to live in community as believers in Christ, and to do so in a way that reflects that Christ can take people from different backgrounds, different attitudes, different experiences, and make them one and bring unity. The Apostle Paul has spent 3 chapters. Of course, when he originally wrote this letter, it wasn't divided into chapters. But the first 3 chapters of Ephesians focuses on Paul's revealing to us God's great grace towards us in Christ. How he has blessed us in the heavenly places with all spiritual blessings, how we were dead in trespasses and sins, which we used to walk in. But now Christ has raised us from the dead spiritually. But not only has he done something for us and in us individually, but he has also put us together in the church, the body of Christ. And he shows how formerly, there were divisions among people, Jew and Gentile in particular. The Jews prided themselves. Yes, they prided themselves in being the people of God. And everybody else wasn't. And Paul says, those of you who were formerly far off, speaking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles, God has now brought near. And he has broken down the wall that divided Jew and Gentile, and has made them into one new humanity. And so now what Paul is doing in chapters 4 through 6 is he's giving us instructions about now that we are new creations, now that we have been raised from the dead, now that we are part of the body of Christ, this new humanity, what should that look like? How should we live? One of the first things that Paul focuses on is how we live together. That we should be unified. That unity should characterize the body of Christ. Notice what he writes here in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This morning we're going to focus on what Paul exhorts us to in these first 3 verses about how we can maintain, how can we be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And as we think about that, let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Would you bow with me? our Father. What an exciting thing it is to be a part of a work that only you can do. Lord, what an exciting thing it is to realize what you are about in your world, how you are making dead people live, how you are taking people who have different experiences, different backgrounds, different loves, different interests, and bringing them into your body and making them one. Lord, this is exciting, but it's also challenging. We confess, Lord, that unity is not something we can create. It is not something we can do. Lord, it is sometimes not even something we desire. But Father, what we do desire is that you would have your own way with us. So we pray, Lord, for open eyes and ears. We pray, Father, for alertness. Lord, for those who, for whom to sit in the pew quickly leads to slumbering in the pew. Well, Lord, we pray for alertness, for awakeness. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would not only keep us awake, but help us to hear your word to us and respond in faith today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out three things from this passage. First of all, the call to unity. Secondly, the commitment to unity. And third, the cost of unity. First of all, notice the call to unity. Paul writes, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And what is that? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Well, the first thing he addresses, as I indicated in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walking in unity, living in unity is not an add-on for the Christian life. It is not superfluous. It is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Being part of the body of Christ. Being a church member is not an add-on. It is not optional. We are called to be a part of the universal church, but also a local church. And in being part of a local church, we are to live life together and we are to be characterized by love and patience and grace. Living life together. Community is essential, and unity in the community of Christ is essential. There are three areas in particular that I believe, if we study the New Testament, where we need to be unified. There needs to be unity. First of all, there needs to be unity in our confession. That is what we believe. That's why when people join Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, one of the things they must do is publicly affirm the statement of faith and commit to striving to keep the church covenant, the commitments of the church covenant. Because there needs to be unity about what we believe in regard to God and salvation and God's word and these essential things. And there needs to be unity about how we're going to live together, the lifestyle that we are going to follow on the essentials. Secondly, there needs to be unity around our commission. Why we exist. Why it is that the Lord has left us here, not taken us directly to heaven. That's that we may make disciples of all the nations. There needs to be unity around that. There also needs to be unity around our care for one another. How we live out what it means to love one another. We know John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We also need to know 1 John 3:16 that speaks about the love that we are to have for one another. We need to be unified in our commitment to showing love to one another. Most Christians, I would say most of you who are believers in Christ, understand that there is a certain expectation of how we are to live as Christians. That is, there are things that we used to do, we used to participate in, that we don't anymore. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We understand that we are to live a holy life. And in Galatians 5:24, the Apostle Paul writes, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We understand there are certain practices that we are not to participate in anymore. We understand there are certain desires that we are supposed to put away as believers. But living a holy life, crucifying the passions of the flesh, is about more than just living what we often think of as a moral life. It includes that, but there's more, much more. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And we would all say, I get that. Those are the works of the flesh. But notice what Paul also says are works of the flesh. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions. In other words, those things that lead to disunity, dissension in the body of Christ, they are also the works of the flesh that we are not to participate in. How long will we put up with a deacon or a pastor who is characterized by immorality, bad language, you know, obviously not living a godly lifestyle, not long at all? What about one who is subject to fits of anger or strife, gossip, rumor? What's true of a pastor and a deacon is also true of every other church member. Right? See, we can't pick and choose the works of the flesh that we're going to avoid. I won't be immoral, but I'll sure be a gossip. These are the works of the flesh just as much as the other are. Proverbs 6:16-19 reads this way. There are six things that the Lord hates. The Lord hates seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Someone who causes disunity in the church, God hates, is an abomination to him. Why? Because it's not part of the worthy life that we are called to live. We are to live or walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That means committing ourselves to unity and whatever it takes to maintain that unity. In fact, that leads me to the second point. That is the commitment to unity. Paul writes, he doesn't just say you should be concerned about unity. He says, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The NIV says, make every effort. The New American Standard Version says, being diligent. You see, unity is not something we drift into. Unity is not something we keep casually or lackadaisically. It's something we must work at. It's something we must make a commitment to. It requires a firm commitment and a conscious effort. Jesus prayed this in John 17, his high priestly prayer, when he prayed for his disciples. He prayed that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? So that the world will believe our message. Why should they believe the gospel when we can't live it out in unity? If we can't demonstrate the difference that it makes in how we love one another and how we treat one another. Unity is much like harmony, which it depends on. Generally, harmony is noticed when it's absent, right? If you hear a musical group or you watch an athletic team and there's no harmony, no unity, you notice it. When it's there, things work as they ought to, and it's not as noticeable because things are just working the way they ought to. That's the way it is in the church. It's not that people should necessarily say, oh, this is a unified church, but they shouldn't notice that it isn't a unified church. The lack of unity becomes a distraction. So we are to make every effort. One of the things that we should pray every day is that the Lord would help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, after having explained all that God has done for us in Christ, verses you're familiar with. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Many of us recognize that we must commit our bodies, ourselves to the Lord initially, but also on a daily basis. Well, committing ourselves to the Lord daily involves committing ourselves to how we live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That every day we say, I'm not going to let differences, I'm not going to let disagreements fracture the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not going to let the fact that I have a preference for this while as someone else has a preference for that, I'm not going to let that fracture the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The fact that some people prefer newer contemporary courses, other people prefer older established historic hymns. I'm not going to allow things like that, those preferences, to fracture the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Or the fact that some people believe this way is the best way to reach the community, while as others believe this is a better way. I'm not going to allow those differences to fracture the unity of the Spirit. I have made a commitment and will remake that commitment every day. I'm going to be eager. I'm going to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The third thing is the cost of unity. There is a cost, and that the cost basically is we must get rid of some things and take on others. Paul reminds the Ephesians, I think it's interesting that in the very first verse of chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Why does Paul so often mention that he's a prisoner? He does it at the beginning of the book. He does it throughout his letters. I think it's to remind us that there's a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to following Christ. It cost Paul, at that point, his freedom. Literally, Paul was a prisoner. And it's going to cost us as well. Sometimes it costs us maybe our freedom, but other times it costs us our sins. In other words, we can't just respond naturally the way we want to. So what is this cost? The cost of unity. In verse 2, Paul mentions four qualities that we are to cultivate. The first is humility. With all humility, with all humility. I want everyone here to repeat the following two statements aloud. All right? Number first is, it's not about me. Let's say it together. It's not about me. Let's say it again. It's not about me. All right? That's what we need. That's the attitude we need to have if we're going to cultivate humility. It's not about me. Here's a second one. I may be wrong. I may be wrong. I may be wrong. That's probably the first time some of you have ever said that. But humility is saying, it's not about me. And you know what? I may be wrong. There was a saying we heard a few times when we were in Turkey, the group that went, is, it's not wrong, it's just different. All right? Now, sometimes it was wrong and different, but Turks do things differently. I mean, they really do. But that's not necessarily, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. And that's the way it is in the church. It may not be wrong, it's just different. We need to be humble towards one another. We need to cultivate humility. It's not about me. I, pastor, may be wrong. Second is gentleness or meekness. Meekness, gentleness. That is that I don't have to have my way, and when I have a disagreement, I'm going to disagree in an agreeable way. Not angry or quick to take offense. Patience. The word literally means long suffering. That means, as Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now, I've often mentioned, you let somebody offend you seven times, the same person in the same way seven times, you'll think you're being pretty gracious to forgive them seven times. But Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, just keep on forgiving. We need to be patient, long suffering with one another, bearing with one another in love. That's the key. Because Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, when you love somebody, you just put up with a lot. You just do. And you don't always remind them of it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why does Paul mention specifically these qualities? Humility, gentleness or meekness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. First, because they are so essential to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Without these, there will be no unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. You can't do that without humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. But there's another reason. Because the Holy Spirit knows that these qualities are not natural to most of us. You know, often in Scripture, the qualities that we are exhorted to demonstrate are the ones we're lacking in. Because we don't need instruction to do the things that we naturally do, right? I don't need anybody to instruct me to lose my temper. I don't need anybody to instruct me to get irritated. I don't need the Lord to instruct me to be critical. You know, that comes pretty naturally. I need instruction to be humble and gentle and patient and to bear with one another in love. Pastor Ray Ortlund writes this, "The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. But we will follow through horizontally on whatever we believe vertically. He then goes on to identify the one another's he could not find in the New Testament. Here are some of the ones that he could not find. Sanctify one another. Humble one another. Scrutinize one another. Pressure one another. Embarrass one another. Corner one another. Interrupt one another. Defeat one another. Sacrifice one another. Shame one another. Judge one another. Run one another's lives. Confess one another's sins. Intensify one another's sufferings. Point out one another's failings. We don't find those. You know why? We're already doing them. We don't need anybody to instruct us to do that. That's natural. No, we need instruction. To be humble. It's not about me. I may be wrong. Be gentle. Patient. To bear with one another. In love. Just so we're clear, let me say this. Unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean that we will not disagree. Especially over non-essential things. Non-essential doctrines. Or lifestyle matters not specifically addressed in Scripture. What do I mean by non-essential doctrine? I mean one that we don't all have to agree on. Well, one of them is the particulars regarding the Lord's coming again. All right? He's coming again. He's coming again bodily. Okay? But Christians, godly Christians, don't all agree on some of the particulars about that. We don't have to. Now, one of the essentials we must agree on is the nature of God. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Biblically. So that's an essential. But some others, there are other things as well. And then there are other lifestyle things that are not addressed in Scripture. For example, should a Christian go to movies? Should a Christian play cards? Should a Christian, shoot pool or whatever? All of these things are things my grandmother said, no. All right? But you know what? I've done them all. Okay. Some of these lifestyle things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture, we must give freedom to one another in. Just as the old saying that's been repeated many, many times, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. But having said that unity is not uniformity, we don't have to agree on every single thing. I do have some questions for us this morning. Will you commit to eagerly maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? Will you ask the Lord to show you where perhaps you've been guilty of disturbing the unity or where you lack the qualities necessary to cultivate it and maintain it? Will you ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me? Maybe I have a blind spot here. Maybe I think I'm doing well, but maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not humble. Maybe I'm not gentle. Maybe I'm not patient. Maybe I'm not bearing with others in love or other things. Maybe I'm guilty of gossip or slander or things that I'm not aware of. And will you do so daily? Cultivating these qualities that we focused on. Will you avoid the works of the flesh? Not just sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, but also enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and divisions. Will you? Will you let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice? As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Will you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you? Will you commit yourself to that? If we will all commit ourselves to that, I believe the Lord will do a great work in us, through us, and among us. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. After I pray, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing that. It's hymn number 389, Blessed Be the Tie. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the perfect unity that we see displayed through your word in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your grace that's available to us. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into light. You have, through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, Lord, you have raised dead sinners to be living saints. Not perfect, Lord, but set apart for you. And Lord, you are doing a work in your church of making us into a beautiful bride that you can present at the final day. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to eagerly maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us, Father, to cultivating those qualities that will lead to unity. And Lord, avoiding those, repenting of those that fracture it. Lord, receive this song, the singing of it, as our expression of intent and our love for you through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.